Turn, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians again this evening. Some of you have probably heard the story of a man named John Fawcett, who many years ago was the preacher in a small church in Upper England. And he was offered the opportunity to be the pastor of one of the largest churches in London. And after some prayer, decided he would take that position. And the day came, he and his wife loaded up their wagon, and they got ready to head down to London. And all of the people there in that little church gathered around the wagon, and the tears rolled down their face, and they couldn't seem to get out of town. And finally, Mr. Fawcett's wife said, "Oh, John," she said, I don't think I can leave." And he said, "Nor can I." And they stayed on and worked there a number of years. And he wrote that hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again." Bobby and I have enjoyed the time that we've had with you, and we think also of that hymn that says, "With friends on earth we meet with gladness, while swift the moments fly, but ever come the thoughts of sadness that we must say goodbye." We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We'll never say goodbye. For in that land of joy and song, we'll never say goodbye. There's a better day coming. It's wonderful to have earthly friends and to meet some for the first time. But we have something better coming, and God has said that it shall never pass away. And so we thank you for the time here. We'd like to read again in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning this time with the 7th verse. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." We've been speaking to you from this passage in First Ephesians, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And you know, these are days when it's very tempting to just speak on things concerning the coming again of the Lord. But you know, you and I need to remember that we're a heavenly people passing through this world, as this passage points out. It will help us to be a blessing to those round about and to walk with the Lord day by day if we remember that we are a heavenly people, that we're made for God. We've been made for God. In the councils in eternity past, the church that was formed here in this world was formed by God for an eternity future. We've been made for him. And so that's the thought of these passages that come from the counsels of the heart of God, the blessings that are yours and mine in the Lord Jesus. As we mentioned to you, and as you very well know, the 3rd verse is really the theme of the whole gospel. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And as we've mentioned to you, it mentions all 3 members in reality of the Godhead. It mentions the fact that the Father has blessed us. It mentions the fact that the blessings are in Christ Jesus. and they're communicated to us by the Spirit. And then beginning with that fourth verse, we see how that it mentions again the three members of the Godhead. It mentions first of all that God the Father hath made possible our salvation in His great plan for us. In eternity past, He planned that you and I might be one for Himself, that we might be a people for God. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom the plan was carried out, how He redeemed us, provided for us the forgiveness of sins. And then we see how that that blessing which has been won for us in Christ, as planned for us by the Father, is sealed for us by the Holy Spirit. At the end of each of those, in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, we see that it's all under the praise of the glory of the individual member of the Godhead. So this evening we would like to, again, carry on with that thought, and we'd like to speak to you, beginning first of all, concerning the work of the Son of God in our passages, according to God's plan. And in verse 7, we see that He was redeemed, or He redeemed us, I should say, by His blood. We see in verse 9 that in Him we received the revelation, the mystery of His will. In verse 11, we see in Him we obtain an inheritance. First of all, we see that He came from the Father to this earth to redeem us. If you look into the portions in Romans, you see the same thing. We see that in the master plan of God in eternity past, it began with Christ coming to this world and by His death to lay a basis for the plan that you and I might enter into God's blessing, as we see in these passages. His death and life here in this world was to make it possible for us to enter into the blessing. And we learned that from our passage that we're destined to be blessed in that plan. And it speaks of redemption. And redemption is necessary. You see, it was necessary that our condition be changed. If we look back in Romans chapter 5, we see that in Adam all die, even so in God. Or in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I are dead by nature in Adam. Our nature is dead. We read about it in the second chapter in the first verse. And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Because of our nature in Adam, we're separated from God. And it's spoken of as death, being dead. But in Christ, all can be made alive, and that's accomplished by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And you and I know that we have redemption. It's a wonderful thing. You and I don't have to pray that someday we'll have redemption. We don't have to pray that perhaps God will work out a blessing for us in that coming day. But the Scripture tells us that the very moment that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those things are settled for time and for eternity. We have redemption through His blood. The price of the redemption has already been paid. The only reason that you may not have it is you never accept it for yourself. You've never taken it for yourself. You see, the message of the gospel, the message that tells that you are a lost sinner and that you need to be saved, and the same message that tells you have a great Savior is willing to make you His, that message is not good advice to be obeyed, but it's good news to be believed. You and I just have to believe it. God is not giving us some command. God is giving us an opportunity to be blessed. And when we put our trust in Him, we have, not shall have, but have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is not the same as redemption's. It's one of the fruits of redemption. God the Son had to make full satisfaction for our sins before we could be redeemed. And because He paid the price fully, we're able to be redeemed. We're able to be bought back to God. And the forgiveness of sins is a part of that. It's a fruit of that great work. I'm sure that many of you have heard this story because I heard it when I was a very little boy, but it's always been precious to me in connection with redemption. And that's the story of the little boy who made his sailboat, you remember? And he carved it himself. He made every bit of it himself. And then he painted it. And he had his mother help him make a sail. And he would take it down to the lake, and he had a long string, and he would let it go out like a kite string way out to the middle of the lake, and then he'd pull it back. But one day the wind was really blowing strong, and when he went to pull it back, the wind was so strong it just broke his string, and the sailboat just sailed right on across the lake. And he ran home, and he got his bike, and he rode around the other side of the lake, and he searched until dark, but he couldn't find his sailboat. And a couple days later, he was passing the little used furniture store in town. And there in the window was a sailboat with a price below it, $5. And he went in and he said to the man, he said, "That's my sailboat." And the man said, "No, that's my sailboat." And the little boy said, "I made that sailboat." And the man said, "I paid for that sailboat." But he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, because I believe it's really yours in the sense that you made it." He said, "I paid $2 for that boat, and if you bring me $2, you can have the boat." And he took it out of the window and put it in the back room for the little boy. And he went to work, and every friend and every relative that he had, he tried to get him to give him a job until he had earned $2. And he went and he bought that boat. And as he left that little store, he held it to his chest, and he said, "You're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you." And that's exactly what redemption is. Christ and God the Father in the ages past made us for himself. But he knew that sin would come in. And so Christ deigned in his great love for us to come into this world and to pay the price to buy us back to himself. D.L. Moody once told of a man, he was preaching on redemption, and D.L. Moody was mentioning that there are three separate words in the Word of God that speak of redemption, and one is to purchase, just to go in and buy, and you and I have been purchased. The price has been paid, and all we have to do is believe it. And this man, at the end of the service, asked if he could get up and speak for a moment. And he said, "You know, I've been 42 years learning something. 42 years learning three things." And D.L. Moody thought that would be worth hearing, so he told him to go ahead and say what he had to say. And he said, first of all, "I learned in those 42 years that I could do nothing toward my own salvation. Secondly, I learned that God did not require it. And thirdly, and most important, I realized and learned that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all." He had done it all. You remember the story of the boy who went to a gospel tent meeting one day in the city of Chicago. And he heard the gospel for the first time in his life, and his heart was stirred, and he wanted to be saved, but he didn't do anything about it. He went back to his room, and that night, he tossed and turned, but the next day he decided he didn't want anything to do with that. And so he decided he would not go to the service the next day. And he didn't go. But after a while, he began to pace up and down. He realized that the service was going on at the tent. And finally, he could stand it no more, and he ran out of his room, and he ran down the street, and he ran to the tent. And as he got there, the crowd was coming out, the service was over, and he worked his way through the crowd until he could see the preacher. And he ran up to the preacher, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the preacher looked him in the face, and he said, "You're too late." And he said, "You mean I'm too late to be saved?" He said, "No, you're just too late to do anything about it. You see, the work was all done at Calvary's cross. And you and I, we just have to accept the fact that we've been redeemed when we put our trust in Him. The work is all done, and we've been blessed. A second meaning of the word redeemed is to buy out of the market. Back in the days of the slaves, a paper could be given to a slave when he was purchased that meant that that slave could never again be sold. And so it is with you and I. We can never again be in jeopardy. It's the word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 21, which says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be of God." And I think of John 10, 27 and 28, the Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of our hand." You and I have been bought, and we've been bought out of the market. We're no longer available to Satan. We're available only to the one who paid the price. And the third meaning means away from, or to be free, to be loosed. Literally, to be loosed away from something. And you and I have been loosed from the curse of the law, and we've been brought into the grace of God. We have redemption. But at what cost? The price is blood. The life of the body, we're told, is in the blood. You remember in the past, the animal sacrifices were given, but they could not pay the price. They just put it off. They put off the sins. Our hymn writer catches a thought when he says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace, nor wash away one stain. But Christ, the Holy Lamb, he forever put away sin when he died at Calvary's cross. He paid the price." And as we learn from that parable in Matthew chapter 13, we read that he purchased the whole world that he might have the treasure. He bought the whole world that he might have the pearl of great price. Our Lord Jesus Christ purchased the whole world. The whole world will not be saved, but the whole world can be saved. The whole world can come into blessing because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this redemption from sins is redemption that gives us, I should say, forgiveness of sins. And what does it mean? It means that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have all been put away. His blood has paid the price of all of those sins. And you and I are forever forgiven of all of those sins. You know, it's hard to understand that. But you know, the Bible tells us that Satan goes into the presence of God day by day and he accuses the brethren. He steps up and he said, "Did you know that Carol Van Ryn did that sin today?" And he mentions the sin. My Bible says that my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, steps up and says, "That's true. But I paid the price of that sin. I paid for that sin. And I'm set free." I often wondered why it said Jesus Christ the righteous down here. It doesn't matter whether your attorney is righteous or not. He can be the biggest crook in town. As long as you're not a crook, he may be able to get you off. But you see, it says there, Jesus Christ the righteous, because when I step up, I did do the sin. I am guilty of the sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ steps up and says, "But I paid for that sin. And I'm able to go free." And some say, "But doesn't it say in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness?" Oh, yes, it says that. My sins have all been paid for, the past, the present, and the future. But since we're still in the flesh, we can sin. And when we sin, it puts us out of fellowship with the Father. And it leaves our hearts cold and hungry. And so the Father has provided that even now we can come and confess those sins and lay them before Him. And it says He's faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us and restore us to that sweet fellowship which He would desire to have with us. And on what is the blessing based? The blessing is based, it says, according to the riches of His grace. How much is the riches of His grace? It's limitless. God's grace is infinite. And I want you to notice that it does not say out of the riches of His grace, but it says according to His riches. You and I can't measure those riches. It's not possible for us to measure them. But suppose that one of you came to me and said, Brother Carroll, I know that you have some debts, and I'd like to pay off those debts. Just write down on this piece of paper how much those debts are. And I write it down. And you take out your checkbook and you write out a check for that exact amount. That would be wonderful. But that would be out of your riches. But if instead of that you said, Carol, I know you have some debts, and here's a checkbook with 150 checks, all signed, and all you have to do is write a check according to whatever your needs are. That would be according to your riches. And God has not blessed us out of His riches, but He's blessed us according to His riches. Just think of the wonder of it. A tramp comes to the door of a man, and the man goes to the door, and he said, how can I help you? He said, well, I'm hungry, and my clothes are tattered, and I just thought maybe you could just give me a little work to do and maybe something to eat. And the man looks at him, and he brings him in, and he gives him some clothes to wear, and he feeds him, and he said, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I don't have a son. I'm going to make you my son. And he gives him all of the blessings of a sonship in that home. That's what God has done for us, hasn't He? He hasn't just saved us from the wrath to come. He hasn't just met our minimal need of salvation, but He's made us a part of the family. And He's given to us all of His blessings according to the riches. We who are Christians have redemption and forgiveness according to. If you and I were able to understand that, we would really be truly rich, wouldn't we? Once in a while in life, we meet somebody that we believe really understands that. I've met one or two. But you know, we don't have to understand it. God says, just believe it, and He'll make it real in your heart and life. You don't have to understand why. You don't have to understand all about God's great blessings. You just have to lay hold on them. As we said, the basis for God's plan is laid in the forgiveness of our sins, but the work of salvation goes much further than that. Verse 9 says to know the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. Remember, God says, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever believeth. And that's a wonderful message of the gospel, God's good news, and it's to all. But when we believe, then we know that we're chosen. We know that we're predestinated. We know that we've been redeemed. We know that we've been brought back to God. And these words are truly blessed, redeemed through His blood the forgiveness of sins. And He hath made known to us the mystery of His will. God hath made known to the church, as we learn, the elect, the secret things of His will. He's made known to us, Christ. Think of the wonder of that. If I could tell you that George Bush was a friend of mine, you would be impressed. But you know, I know somebody far greater than George Bush. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And we can say that this evening as well. And verse 10 tells us that all those things will be brought under the head of Christ one day. All God's plan moves toward that end. The verse speaks of that period, which is known as the millennial period. You know, you and I, if we look at the Word of God, we see that there are different dispensations, or sometimes called economies. They were the way in which things worked in those days. That would be a way of saying it. And you remember from Adam to the flood, It was an economy of conscience, really. They worked with conscience with God. And then you remember from the flood to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was an economy of law. They were under law. But at Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ brought in the dispensation or the economy of grace. And you and I live in that time, the economy of grace. But there is a time coming, and that's what's spoken of in the 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together one in one all things in Christ. In that day, in that dispensation, that 1,000 years reign, which we call the millennial, there's a time coming when Satan is going to be bound, and righteousness is going to reign, and heaven and earth are going to be brought into unity. And it's all a part of the plan that was begun way back at Calvary's cross. The work has gone on for over 1,990 years since the cross. Millions have been saved and been brought into the one body, the church. And you and I are a part of that. But in that day it'll be different, for then the Lord will reign openly. And Satan is going to be bound during that 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that day. He's going to rule, and you and I are going to reign with him if we suffer with him. The Bible says we're going to reign with him. Today, Satan is active, but he's not going to be active in that period. But you know, the interesting thing is that in that 1,000 years, when everyone who goes into that 1,000-year reign, every individual who goes into the millennial period are going to be Christians. Everyone, they're going to be believers. At the end of that 1,000 years, God is going to release Satan for a very brief time, and hordes of people are going to follow Satan. God is going to prove to man once and for all, before that great white throne judgment, he's going to prove to men once and all that the sin is in the heart of the individual. They went into a period of absolute righteousness. And they went in as children, or they were born as children of Christians. And still they chose to follow. And let me tell you, the comedian like Flip Wilson can kid and say, Satan made me do it. But it isn't Satan that makes you do it. It's the evilness of your own heart that makes you do it. And you and I as Christians, we often yield to the desires of our heart rather than to God's desires for us. You know, it's hard to believe, but God has to contend in this day in which we live for our faithfulness to him. Now, we don't understand all about that day or the things we know in the Bible, but these verses seem to indicate that the Lord has given to his believing people, at least to those who search his word, the wisdom and intelligence to understand divine things, things that were not known in ages past. We know that there were many saints like Adam and Abram and David, but none of them had the wisdom or the education or the knowledge that you and I have. Even the angels were told. They learned the wisdom of God in us. God does not give this to puff us up, but rather that you and I might be built up. And then in verses 11 and 12, it tells us that although Christ will bring that to pass in the future, in the present, we even now have an inheritance. We've been predestined, chosen, it says, to the praise of his glory. Paul was speaking here to the Jewish Christians, and he says, who first trusted in Christ. Those who had been Jews now had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because, he says, we did not wait for those promises when we shall see the King in his beauty. He says more or less that we pre-trusted, as it were. Those believed in the early days of the gospel. And then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, he changes the we to ye to include the Gentiles. Having believed, we too are sealed for the blessing. And now we see the third work, the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with God's great thoughts for you and I. We're told that every true believer is sealed with a Holy Spirit of promise. The verse opens by saying how we get to that place. It says they heard the gospel, all the teachings of Christ. They believed in Christ. That was an act of faith. And they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The thing that says in the 13th verse is also said in the 30th verse
of the fourth chapter, where it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Our text says that the Spirit himself is the seal. He ever abides with us down here. When we're saved, the Spirit comes to dwell, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. I don't know if you know this, but I'm a descendant of Rembrandt, that famous painter. His last name's Van Rijn. And we're direct descendants. He would be a great, 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 great something else. I found out about that because I was in the ninth grade, and my art teacher said that's the last name of Rembrandt. I didn't know that, so I went home and asked my dad, and he said, yeah. And he said, you're a direct descendant, and he told me. I said, why didn't you ever tell me before? He said, what difference does it make to you? It doesn't put any money in your pocket. So that was his idea about it. Because those paintings sell for $7 or $10 million, it didn't help us. And Dad figured it wasn't worth bothering about. But at any rate, you see, I can't paint like Rembrandt. I could paint that wall for you. But I can't paint like Rembrandt. You see? But if I had the spirit of Rembrandt dwelling in me, I could paint just like Rembrandt. Did you know that? If I had the spirit of Rembrandt dwelling in me. And our passage says that you and I have the spirit of God dwelling in us. We have his spirit. We're sealed with his spirit. You see, so precious to God are you and I that the spirit indwells us and abides with our lives, with us, all of our lives after we accept Christ. He doesn't leave our care to the angels. They take care of our physical problems, our physical safety. But our spiritual safety is taken care of by the Spirit himself. While it's true you and I are saved, we're God's children, still we're passing through a very wicked world, filled with sin and danger, and God the Spirit accompanies us. God the Father says, this property is so valuable, I paid such a price for it, that he gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to protect us. And who is sealed? Everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they heard the word of God, they're sealed. It says, he that heareth and believeth. He that heareth and believeth. If you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel, you don't have to hear it anymore. It never gets any better. The gospel never gets any better. It's as good the first time you hear it as the 50th time you hear it. You simply have to put your trust in him. And then we're sealed. In America, when they make a lot of products, they put on them the good housekeeping seal. Well, you and I, we have a seal. We have the Holy Spirit's seal upon us. And in verse 14, the writer here puts in our, he says. The Jews and the Gentiles together form a new organism. The church is not an organization. That's the problem today. Too often people want to make the church an organization. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living, moving, breathing thing. We have the life of God dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the down payment from the first day that we're saved. The Spirit of Christ reveals Christ to the saint of God. And tells of some of our riches in him. It's the earnest. You know, if you go to buy a house and you're going to pay $50,000 for the house, you may have to put $2,000 down or $5,000. That's the earnest. That's to prove that you're going to buy the house. And God has given us the earnest of his inheritance. And you know how it should thrill us when we think about it. There's so many lovely hymns that mention these things. One of my favorites goes like this, and is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, and glory to his own blessed likeness brought. What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain? No heart can think, no tongue can tell, what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lift our poor hearts this weary world above, if even here the taste of heavenly spring so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs will his presence raise? What but one loud eternal burst of praise. Yes, our body's going to be changed. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is heaven, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Then redemption will be complete. Until that day, you and I are sealed by the Spirit. The earnest had been paid. He's our earnest now. And in a real sense, he's like our guardian, waiting for us to come into our full inheritance when we come, as it were, of age. The guardian gives us an allowance. He supplies our needs. But someday, it's all going to be ours. And now, as we prove faithful and worthy, he's able to impart. Scripture says, "To him that hath given shall more, hath shall more be given." And you and I are only limited because we're poor stewards. You remember what Jacob said to the Lord? He said, "If you'll give me 100 sheep, he said, "I'll give you 10. And the Lord said, "No, you give me 10, and I'll give you 100. And you see, the reason that we don't have is because we don't lay hold on the blessings that are ours. It says the redemption of the purchased possession. It's been suggested it could be our body fashioned in that day like unto his. Or it could be the church. We're told of that in the 5th chapter and the 27th verse. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In either case, the praise of his glory is going to all be to the praise of his glory. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." That's the work of the Father. That we should be, in verse 12, "to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." That's the work of the Son, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. All of our blessings shall be to the praise of his glory. It's all been provided for us. And all we have to do is lay hold of it. May God make us to live in awe of the wonder of the place into which we've been brought, so that we may see Christ only. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for all these wondrous promises which have been revealed to us. We thank thee, our God and Father, that we are not working to receive these promises, but these promises have been won for us, and all we have to do is lay hold of them. We thank thee, our God and Father, that it's our privilege to do so. And we ask that each one in this room may be stirred in their heart to lay hold. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's for comfort in a time of need, whether it's for an assurance that one day we shall see those loved ones who've gone on before. Whatever the purpose of laying hold on the promise, we pray, our God, that we may learn to do so day by day. We pray particularly for any here that have never put their trust in Christ. We think, our God and Father, we think, what would it be to enter eternity without Christ, not to know him, to never know him as the Savior of our hearts and lives, to go out into a lost eternity when we could have simply come. We ask our God and Father that should there be one here who's never put their trust in him, or many here perhaps that have never put their trust in him, thou knowest the hearts. We pray that thy Spirit may strive with them and give them no peace or joy, and that till they come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We thank thee now for our time together. These 2 weeks we thank thee for this lovely island, for these dear saints of thine, and for this building which thou hast given them for their use. We ask our God that thou would bless the work here in the hearts of thee people. The work here in this building, we pray that souls may be saved and thy people strengthened and built up and encouraged until they hear that welcome shout. We ask it, giving thanks in his worthy and precious name.